Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Have you guys ever heard of airplane preaching? You mentioned it earlier. Kind of like you take one verse and you fly all around and then you try to. It may be a little similar to that. But I'm going to be preaching about what this verse is talking about. It says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, just come to you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for opening our eyes, Father, for granting us salvation, for placing us in your Son. And I just pray that tonight that you give me words to speak, Lord. Make me invisible and let your word speak. And grant anybody that hears this understanding and let us receive your word in meekness and humble hearts, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. So tonight, what I'm going to try to do is try to answer the question, what is the gospel? This verse says, repent ye and believe the gospel. But we need to find out what is the gospel. So why all this talk about the gospel? Mike said on Sunday that our church, we're a gospel church, right? That's, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a gospel church? Why we focus on the gospel? Is the gospel important? And why must we believe it, as it says right here? Why would Christ tell us to believe the gospel? We'll be looking at two main points tonight. Man's condition, which is not the gospel, and God's provision, which is the gospel. And I have a lot of notes, which is not a good thing for you guys. I'm going to try to get through all of it and in a timely manner, which I'm not good at either. So, but let's go ahead and let's start with the first point. Man's condition. What is man's condition before God? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. When Booner just preached the other week, we looked at this with him too. Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." I use KJV also, so that's going to be a little different for you guys too. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they are naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then God cursed them." Instead of reading all the rest of the chapter, God cursed them. When they disobeyed right there, God cursed them. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. So God said, don't do this. Don't eat of this tree. They ate of that tree. And because of this curse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, the same thing that Adam and Eve did back there in the garden, it says right here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure some of you know there's a lot of debate on the word all. Does all mean all? And it most certainly does right here. There's only one that did not do this. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that you see walking down the street, when you're at work, every single person, when you look in the mirror, every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Chapter 5, verse 12. Whereof, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God told them, don't eat of this tree, or you will die. They ate of this tree, they died. Judgment was death, right? They sinned, judgment was death. And it says right here in Romans chapter 5 that that sin has passed to all men, and death was the judgment for that sin. It says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. Because of Adam's sin as our representative in the garden, we are sinners by birth and we are sinners by choice. I'm not going to look at all these verses I have. Like I said, I have a lot of notes and I want to get through them. But first, man is a sinner. Second, man is wicked. And that sounds, you don't want to throw that word around in today's society, right? Saying somebody's wicked, but that's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Whose heart? All of ours. All of our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And see what Jesus says about the heart of man here. Mark 7 and verse 20. This is Christ speaking. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Who knew the heart better than Christ? Who knows the heart of man better than Jesus Christ? Nobody. And if you don't believe this, all you have to do is turn on the news when you get home and see if this things in this list aren't on every single second on the news. Pick up the newspaper. It's everywhere. This is man's condition right here. Everywhere you look, men are doing this. Men are wicked. They're violating God. And I'm not talking about men out here. I'm talking about us in here too. Man is a sinner. Man is wicked. Man is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When God said, you will die, they died right there. They died spiritually, and they ended up dying physically. The wages of sin is death. It's not just talking about physical death. We all know that, right? I mean, if we don't, we can go to a cemetery and see physical death. It's going to happen. It's coming for all of us. Every single one of us has that day coming. But it's also spiritual death. That's what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Much more is said about man's condition other than he was a sinner, he's wicked, and he is dead. He is helpless, he is hopeless, and he is lost. That's man's condition, is he is a sinner, he's wicked, he is dead, he's helpless, hopeless, and lost. That's every single man that's born into this world, without exception. I want to answer one question, though, before we move on. What is sin? We can say, yeah, man's a sinner, but if you don't know what sin is, then that really means nothing, does it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us, sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is not just, I did this wrong or I did that wrong. Sin is a violation of a law that the eternal God gave us, that each one of us violate this law, and each one of us will be held accountable for violating this law. This law is, as many call it, the Decalogue, the moral law that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have any other gods before Christ. And each one of us violate these. And I'll venture to say, and I know it's true, each one of us violate this law every single day. Even though we're here, we're believers here, right? We still violate this law. We believe that judgment is coming to those that violate God's law, and we still do it. And I'm not doing that to put any guilt on you. I'm in the same shoes as everybody else. This is what it means to be a sinner, though. It's one who breaks God's law. This condition that we just looked at, this condition affects everyone. I mean, we pray this person has this this person has this disease, and this affects everyone. There's no one exempt for this. This is why Paul says in Romans 3 that there's none righteous and no one does good. No one. No one is righteous. And in case you want, somebody wants to stand up and says, "But what about me?" He says, "No, not one. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. Not one does good." Jesus said, "No one is good," when he was approached by the rich young ruler, and he said, good master, good teacher. And he said, "No one is good." Here lies the problem. We have the problem that we are sinners, we're dead, we have all of this. But the problem is that we violated God's law. But the real problem is that God is just. If God wasn't just, it wouldn't matter if we violated His law, right? We have a court system that doesn't always lay out justice. When people violate a law, sometimes we go free. God's not that way. God is just. And when you violate a law, justice means that you pay for it. That's what justice is. Justice means, here's this law, you've broken this law, you pay for it. There's no going free. Every single crime is paid for. And our sins are crimes against God, an eternal God, and His eternal law. Which is the really big problem. We have a problem that we sin. We have a problem that God is just, means we're going to have to pay for it. But the really big problem is God is eternal and His law is eternal. So when we break this eternal law, there's eternal condemnation from it. We're not breaking a little finite law that we have in this land. We're breaking eternal laws. Now when we break these little finite laws, we are also breaking eternal law because we're supposed to obey our government. That's another sermon that Mike will preach someday. Now we've earned this eternal debt. That's the way you can look at it. We've earned an eternal debt when we violated this law. This debt cannot be paid by a finite being, a human. A mere human cannot pay this debt. You violated, any single one of us in here, if we violated God's law one time, just one time, it's eternal condemnation. Just one. And I guarantee each one of us has violated God's law before we even knew what God's law was. Before we could even conceive of even reading, we were breaking God's law. The book of James tells us you can keep, if a man keeps the whole law yet offends in one point, he's guilty of it all. So a finite being cannot pay this infinite debt. This means two things. First, you cannot do anything. Any single person in here, you cannot do anything to pay this debt. You can do nothing. You can't earn your way back into the good. You can't. You've infinitely withdrawn your bank account, and you cannot bring it back to the positive. It's impossible. Do all the good works you want. It's not getting you anywhere because you have an eternal debt. And as unregenerate people, we don't even want to, right? How many of us here were unregenerate? All of us. We don't even want to. Even if we could keep God's law, we didn't want to. We didn't care to. And a lot of us wanted to break it. We didn't just not know about it. We wanted to break it. I know it's wrong to steal and do all these other things, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I was that way. Second, the only way to pay this debt is with an eternal payment. And we'll get to that in a minute. But because we have an eternal debt against an infinitely holy and just God, as humanity, we're condemned. Ephesians chapter 1, I just quoted verse 1, I believe it's verse 2, that says, "We are by nature children of wrath, even as others." And that's Paul writing to Christians, talking about Christians. Everybody was a child of wrath, born into this world, headed for hell. This is everyone. That is man's condition right there. And it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. It's horrifying knowing that God created and man has violated His law and continues to violate His law and thinks he's not going to be held accountable for it. So man's condition. I'm actually moving pretty fast on this stuff. Now we'll see God's provision. And I really hope we want to hear this. When you hear about your condition, you want to hear about the provision, the something that would heal you of that condition. If we were all sick, we'd be looking for that, right? If I had the flu, I'd be going to the store and trying to get some stuff to take care of me to get rid of this thing. As I've mentioned before, we need an infinite or eternal payment for our eternal debt. Well, that's the good news. The good news is that God provided that eternal payment. We cannot do it. No matter what we do, no matter what we try to do, no matter how many people we try to help, how many people we try to feed, how many people we want to pray for, how often we read our Bibles, how well we raise our families, it does not matter. Because like I said, one time, it's done. But God's provided. I think it was you 2 weeks ago. I didn't hear yours last week. Where you said, but God. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He made us alive. This is the main point of Scripture from Genesis 3 after the fall. All of Scripture is about redemption. We didn't need it before Genesis 3. There was no redemption before Genesis 3 because there was no fall. After the fall, everything was about redemption. And everything from Genesis 1 to the very end of the book is about the Redeemer. Everything is about Him. Man cannot redeem himself. God, in His mercy and grace, came to earth, born of a virgin. He fulfilled the law that we violate, that we cannot keep. We can't keep it because we're dead. And we love ourselves and we love our sin. And even if we could keep it, we wouldn't want to keep it. But God came and He fulfilled that law Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So the God-man, Christ, keeps the law that we cannot. Came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, fulfilled the old covenant that nobody else could do. This God-man, God, because the payment had to be an eternal payment, right? It couldn't be a mere man. A mere man couldn't fulfill the law and lay down his life for anybody. It had to be an eternal payment. And the only eternal payment there was God the Son. And man, because it had to be man to pay for man's sin. He had to be 100% God, 100% man. And only one has fit this bill. Only one person in all of history has fit this bill. Not Muhammad, not Gandhi, not any other prophet, Joseph Smith, whatever. None of them have fit this bill. None of them have lived a perfect life. None of them came down from heaven, born of a virgin, and fulfilled the law. None of them. That's why when we take a lot of flack because people say we're exclusive. We're an exclusive religion. We're exclusive because Jesus is real. And because He is the only one that fulfilled the law. And He says, "I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but by Me." If there were many ways, that means many men had to fulfill God's law and lay down their perfect lives for the sins of their people, and nobody else has done that. This isn't it, though. That's not all the good news right there. If Christ came, lived a perfect life, was murdered for the sins of His people, and that was the end of the story, that's not good news. Paul says, if that was it, we have no hope. We are worse off Because we're believing in a lie. The fact is, Christ, the grave wasn't it. 3 days later, he rose again. Was seen of over 500 people. If that happened today, imagine that if they had a court hearing over that, right? Here comes witness number one, number two, and then 2-3 years down the road, witness number 423. And you don't have that many witnesses and stuff. And if you do, it's overwhelming evidence that it actually happened. And the very fact that most of them died for what they believed. They died because they actually saw Christ risen from the grave. They saw him hanging on a cross. They knew he was dead. And they knew he was alive. Christ is what the Bible calls a propitiation. And this is, I believe this is one of the most important words in all the Bible. And it's a word that means it takes away the wrath of God. See, because of our condition, we have the wrath of God abiding on us. John 3:36 tells us that the wrath of God abides on the unbelieving. It's always there. Everywhere a person goes, the wrath is always there. Psalm 7:11 says God is angry with the wicked every day. But Jesus Christ is a propitiation. He takes away that wrath. And he actually takes it away. It wasn't a hypothetical thing. It wasn't, I took the wrath of God away for you, Booner, but now you must do something. No, he actually takes it away. I hear people say he drank it. That cup of God's wrath. Christ drank it on the cross. What finite man will spend all of eternity and never quench, never get rid of that cup, God took it in 3 hours for his people. Those for whom Christ died, the wrath is removed. And his death removed the wrath. Romans chapter 4 tells us he rose for our justification. Don't forget that. Brethren, when we're preaching the gospel doesn't end at the death. Because he rose for our justification. If we don't serve a risen Savior, we don't serve a Savior. If he did not rise, then we have no hope. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for his saints, as it tells us in Hebrews. He rose victorious over the grave. He paid for our sins. And now he sits down at the right hand of the Father. When he said, it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. He rose from the grave and now he sits there victorious. For those of us who are in Christ already, this is our continued rest. We don't get our hope because I did a good job today. Because I didn't sin as much as I should have today, right? Because I did this good thing today. We don't get our hope from that. If we get our hope from that, our hope's up and down all the time. Our continued rest and hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he said it is finished, it is done. That is our hope and that is it. We will not stand before the Father someday and say, Christ said it is finished, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this as well. Christ said in Matthew 7 about those that, did we not prophesy and do this in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Why? Because they're trusting in their works. We trust in Christ alone, or we have nothing. If we can't step off into eternity with simply, he died for me, he rose for me, he justified me, he made me just in your sight, that's it. That's all I have. The hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's it, that's all we have. And these are the most comforting words we can hear too. I believe so. It is finished. We don't have to do works. Romans 4, 5, I believe it's verse 5, that Paul says, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The fact that we trust Christ, we are righteous. We are counted righteous, we are counted just in the sight of God because of Christ's righteousness, not ours. Christ finished the work, and by faith we have received His righteousness. That righteousness that we couldn't do when we couldn't keep the law. The righteousness that He did when He kept the law perfectly is placed into our account, and we are seen by God as completely righteous. It says, your sins, I'll remember them no more. For those who may not be in Christ, that first verse we looked at where it said, repent and believe the gospel. That was what Christ, those were the words of Jesus Christ to you tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice to take away sins. Trust in Him. Trust in Him alone. If you look to Christ as your Savior, we sing a song, Mighty to Save. And He is mighty to save. And I guarantee every single person in here that's saved will agree with that. That He is mighty to save. Look to Him and He will save you. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Christ. For the fact that He died to secure a people for Your name. I thank You for making us part of that people, making us Your children, Father. I thank You for giving us Your Spirit and placing us in Christ, making us alive, blessing us with so much, blessing us with spiritual blessings and so many physical blessings, Father. We don't have enough words to thank You. Father, I pray that if anyone in here, God, You know, if anyone does not know You, I pray that You would grant them faith and repentance tonight, that You would save them, that You would place them in Christ, that You'd seal them with Your Spirit, Father. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I just want to thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word, God. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. And just ask for Your continued blessings, Father. And we love You and thank You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.